And so, you know, it's okay when we can witness, amen. The other day I was out there, out by the Ace Hardware store, and there was a Boy Scout with his mom out there selling cookies, or not cookies, popcorn. I was like, oh, Kimberly likes caramel popcorn. Great, you know. So we walk on over there after we get a few things out of the hardware store, do my honey-do list, and she goes on ahead. She goes, oh, well, that looks good. And I said, yeah. I said, well, you know, so we started talking to the mom and the son, and the Lord laid it on my heart to give a track, shared a little bit about Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, we didn't have time because other people started coming. It's amazing when sometimes when you witness, you have other people start showing up. And sometimes the Lord lays it on your heart, hey, speak a little louder, let people hear. But no, I want to be just punctual and right and considerate of other people, because I could lose a witness real quick. And I thought about, you know, when I was a chaplain for the Boy Scouts years ago in Colorado, that, you know, a lot of things have changed with the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts and all. So, you know, it was kind of sad to, you know, I can't really support it, you know, in that way. But yet there wasn't any caramel popcorn. So, you know, it was the thought. It's the thought that counts. It's the thought about witnessing. It's the thought about when the Holy Spirit lays in your heart to witness, to tell people, you got to do it. We have to do it. Okay. And so we are guided by God. Thank God for Brother Paul mentioning there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And, you know, I'm reminded of Psalms 32, 5 or 8. Excuse me. You don't have to turn to that, but it says, I will instruct thee. Number one, God instructs us. Number two, he also says here, thee, teach thee. So he teaches us in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with thine eye. So God guides us, he teaches us, he instructs us with his eyes. And I have the idea with his eyes, it has the idea of protection. God protects us, you know, and we need his protection, especially when it comes to doctrine. That's so very, very important today in the day and age that we live in. And this section about Pentecost and tongues has been really blown out of proportion. It's just taken away from the original context, what it's supposed to mean. In some churches today, unfortunately, you have a very strong charismatic movement, a very strong Pentecostal movement, and you have a big teaching about tongues going on. But make it very simple. We'll look at that this morning. So there won't be any question about it. I'm going to go through the historical aspects as well as how it evolved throughout history and how it is today, what's going on, and it's not even biblical. But just give me a chance, okay? Give me a part here. Hold on to your seats as we go into God's Word. Okay, looking at here, number one, we're looking at the day. In first verse 1, the day that Pentecost was fully come. And so we have to look back here through history that it was prophesied by Joel. In Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days I'll pour out my spirit. So there'll be a pouring out of God's spirit. You have to remember that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and went, as we looked at that last week. And then as well, we have what is called, we're living in the last days. We're living at the time where God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, did away with the old covenant. We have the new covenant. And therefore, from the time of Pentecost, this is the time that the church begins. We're living in the last days. We fast forwarded to 2021 already. It's this, I was going to say December, September 18th, 19th already. Okay, time is flying by. Now, you'll hear the last days. Then you'll hear also the day of the Lord. That's referring when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period. Joel is referring to that time, the outpouring of the Spirit, which will happen now at Pentecost, to the time when the day of the Lord. There'll be an outpouring. Even there are outpourings of the Lord sporadically. We've seen revivals and things happen throughout church history, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, looking here also, we see number one, that God promised it through Joel. God also promised it through John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Indeed, John says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Figuratively speaking, when you're talking about fire, you're baptized with fire. Jesus had the dove that ascended upon him. It was the figure of the Holy Spirit. They are figuratively speaking, okay, not literal fire here, okay. Baptize you with water, okay, is figuratively speaking. And of course, there's two types of baptism. One, when you get saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Holy Spirit comes within you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we realize we're all filled with the Holy Spirit right now? What happens is that we get in the way. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, let God reign. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Okay, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when people see Christ in us. Now, you have what John had to say here in this portion about Jesus. John was saying he was baptizing believers, looking forward to the Messiah came. The Messiah came, okay? Now, listen, I'll just hold on here for a minute. All right, and then we go on to how the Spirit was promised through John the Baptist and also through Jesus himself in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says here, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, and they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. Now, you get all that information together as a background. So you see, it's promised by Jesus. It's promised by John. It's promised by Joel. The Holy Spirit's coming. Now, I'm going to take you back here to John's gospel here in chapter 16. This is very important before we actually get into the fat of the message here, as I put it. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, this is very important. You need to catch on to this. How about when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore saith I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about. It was already 10 days after Jesus had resurrected, went up. Remember, he was there for 40 days, 10 days, and now it's Pentecost. I'm getting to that in a minute. In a little while, ye shall, verse 16, not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. So Jesus is sitting in the right hand of the Father right now. He's there right now. He's nowhere else. Don't believe in these visions of people saying, oh, I see Jesus here, I see Jesus there. I'm not going there yet. I will talk about that later on in Acts with the Holy Spirit, emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are coming to the time of Pentecost. Pentecost is interesting because you had between 2 and 3 million Jews come from all parts of that world, as they call it, from hundreds of miles away, and you had them converging into Jerusalem. You even had a large population in Rome as well. And so you have a time when you have to think about, why were they celebrating Pentecost? Well, Pentecost means 50. It was also a time when they observed the Passover. And the Passover at that time was, of course, when you had families that sacrificed their lambs, and they took them home and they ate them at the time. And you had that time when the death angel came in Exodus, and they took the lamb's blood and they put it on the doorpost. And they celebrated that. That's one of the feasts that they were celebrating, the Passover. And the other one was, of course, Jubilee. And that was the time where I'm getting here with Pentecost, which means 50. It means the Feast of Weeks. They were celebrating the harvest, as you have here in Exodus 34, 22, and Leviticus 23, 15 through 18. And they were celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. So you had Jews coming from everywhere. And why would you say, Pastor, Pentecost 50? Well, what does that mean? That means back in the Old Testament, what they would do is every 7 years, they take a break from the soil, and they would take that time for the land to rest. They'd work the soil. They were farmers. A lot of them were farmers and herders back in those days, and they took care of that. Now, where we get the celebration of Jubilee is that if you take that times seven times seven is 49. Well, then at the 50th year, you would have what they would call the year of Jubilee, and they would celebrate at that time. Even depending if you were a slave, you could be set free. Depending on how much debt you owed, of course it was conditional, you'd be forgiven of your debts. It was a time of forgiveness and healing. And think about Pentecost. People were celebrating, and because this is a joyous time that God had. Why did God have Pentecost? It was for healing and celebrating. It was a time of Jubilee. It was the Feast of Weeks, the Passover. And there's one other big celebration they have is called the Feast of Tabernacles, which they're commemorating the time when they were 40 years in the wilderness and God provided for them. But that hadn't taken place yet. But you're looking at these main feasts, these main celebrations that were going on. So what better time for God to go ahead and get people's attention? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, all these people were all there, the celebrations were going on, you had 120 disciples upstairs with the 12 apostles. Remember I said last week, Matthias, he replaced Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. So they were all up there in the upper room. And now you see what is going to happen here. You have here in the event, verses 2 through 11. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So it's a literal rushing mighty wind. They're waiting for what God, these disciples, these people, the 120, they're waiting. And the 120, by the way, were the people that came to know Christ. And they were waiting in a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So if you're sitting there, a literal rushing wind came through. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. That means divided tongues upon each individual. Okay, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, like as of a fire, and set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me explain to you something about the tongues here. If I was to speak to Faye, let's say Faye was a from German descendant, okay, and I was Jewish, and she had no idea what I was talking about, she would understand everything that I'm saying. Tongues was a known language. The modern day heretical teaching says it's an unknown, gibberish, ecstatic type of speaking, which is never found in the scriptures. It's never, you show me, only tongues is mentioned two more times in Acts. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. After Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it's never mentioned again in the next 12 epistles. So anyhow, if I was to speak to Faye, she would understand exactly what I'm talking about. Now, Faye was one of the 120 disciples, which all could speak in tongues now. She'd be able to witness to Paul back there. If Paul was, let's say, from Afghanistan, he'd be able to understand what Faye was talking about, even though she's speaking German to Paul. That's how they understood it. It's very simple. The confusion and divisiveness that Satan has caused in his churches is just horrible. Okay? But that's how the tongues got around. And so it makes it very simple. Amen? It makes it very simple. And so verse 5, as we're looking at the event, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And there was this was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Like I was saying, if I was speaking to the Faith, she would know exactly what I'm talking about. Even though I might be Jewish, she's German, she could understand exactly what I'm saying. It's just, what is going on? Never, I would be amazed too. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue? We were born." They have to understand, in Galilee, where Jerusalem's located, you have the northern Galileans, which were the more educated, okay? And they got around all this. Remember, there are thousands of people. Go to a festival. There was a big art festival not far from here yesterday. All these people. And yet they heard these people from southern Galilee that weren't that learned, well spoken of. It's like me trying to pronounce some words around here, Waki, or whatever you call that. You know, and I got to work on that. Yeah, sometimes the brain's a little slower than the tongue, right? What happened was, it's like, gosh, these people are not very well educated. How are they so smart? How do they know about all this? Trying to figure them out. Don't try to figure them out. No, God had a plan and a purpose for that. So, and then the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in the Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pyrgia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians, and to hear them do speak our words in tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" So everybody was just amazed, right? You know, what is going on here? This makes no sense. So, but then you have the mockers. You always have the people, then when, you know, they have no idea, then they got to make something up. They got to go ahead and start putting people down because they feel inferior. And a lot of people put other people down, feel inferior about themselves. And others mocking said, "These are men of full of new wine." Then I like what Peter did. He's like, "Oh, I'm not going to let this happen." He had a voice. And when God's speaking to us, God's telling us, say something, say something. You will be blessed. But if we don't say anything, the Holy Spirit that we're filled with today goes mute. We quench it. We put out the fire, so to speak. We're not using it. Wonder why we're not getting anywhere in life today. And I have to be careful about that too as a pastor, you know. Lord, I'm not getting anywhere. Where do I need to go? God's saying, I told you the whole time. He takes my hand, sit down, let's pray. And we pray and get things right together. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be known unto you that hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It was 9 a.m. in the morning. Okay. And actually, most people at that time pray. And yet, back there, the Greek word is eunoinos, which has the idea it takes 3 days for people to get drunk. And they're saying, well, it's new wine, they'd be smashed. And yes, that means if they just drank it, as it were, after being fermented for 3 days, because they drank wine back in that time because the water needed to be purified. And so they would put that in to help out, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It says, but the third hour of the day. So that's what's happening there. Now, it's interesting that we see the day, the event, and now the reaction. Now, Peter's going to say something about Joel here and why he says it. You got to hear this. This is interesting. And Peter, of course, being filled with the Spirit, preaches, and it shall come to pass in the last days. In the last days are, of course, now. We're living in the last days. Okay? Saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He's talking about the time of Pentecost when the church begins. I don't know how many books I have read and how many, wouldn't say teachers, but teachers are pretty good. And some preachers have said that, you know, that the church began before Pentecost. And, you know, no. And it says, and I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. And you have to understand with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and God came upon people. Remember Daniel? He had dreams. He had visions. Remember, you had people that aren't saved. Remember, Daniel had to deal with people. Well, you know, he had to deal with that. And even you have some prophets had to deal with people that weren't saved that had dreams and visions too. And they were able to interpret them and tell them what they were. And it's all through the Old Testament. So God used that. Remember, the dreams are of the Lord, not of the adversary. Yes, the adversary. Somebody said to me, what about dreams and visions? I said, you got to be real careful. Satan is a counterfeit. He will do everything he can. Be careful and stick to the word of God. And he shall, and it says here also, the Spirit shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It means men and women. Okay, here. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and dreams and so on and so forth. And you have through the Old Testament, you have what's going on now here in the New Testament, even up to the tribulation time. God's Spirit will be poured out. So it says here, verse 18, and my servants and all my handmaids, I will pour out in those days a Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now remember, Paul, he had visions and dreams. Peter had visions and dreams. And so it's mentioned through the New Testament. But, you know, if somebody was to tell me today they had visions and dreams, I'd tell them you need to be very careful with that. In verse 19, and I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. He's referring to the tribulation period. And so there will be a very terrible time during the tribulation period. I don't believe we're going to go through that. Some of my brothers and sisters in Christ believe that we are going to go through halfway through the tribulation or the end of tribulation. No. I believe, like it says in Romans 8:1, and there's many other verses. That was the first verse asked by 12 preachers when they asked me 4 hours worth of questions years ago about my ordination. You think we're going to go through the tribulation period? And I said, no, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So there, that word condemnation has the idea of judgment. When God has a tribulation period, there will be judgment on this earth. The church will be gone at the rapture. We will not be here to experience it. Thank God for that. After the church is no longer mentioned after Revelation chapter 3. And so thank God for that. And it says, verse 20, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great notable day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord, like I said, is when Jesus comes back, the second advent. The first one is when he came as a baby, okay? And he came through, he walked in his ministry, and he fulfilled his ministry. And he died, and he rose again, and then he came back and he was able to witness to people and prophesize about the day of Pentecost coming. And it came in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, which I read earlier. And a lot of people don't get it sometimes, and that's why I have to explain it like that. And so let me go on from here. And it says here, verse 21, as we look at the reaction, and it shall come to pass, verses 12 through 21, it shall come pass, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God we are saved. Now, for those who aren't saved, you don't want to put it off. The Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your heart, tells you you must be saved. And it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass, like Peter was preaching, that and the same spirit that he has today, we have in us. As I am preaching to you through the Holy Spirit of God, God's waking you up. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. From what, preacher? From your sin. You're a sinner. You're bound to hell. What is that? That's a place that people don't want God. There is no other place for a holy and righteous God, a sovereign God, to put something that rejects him. As from choice, it is a choice. And whosoever, anybody in this world, has seen the Catholic Church down the road. You had streams of cars going in there. My heart breaks this morning, thinking these people need to get saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him in your heart. Believe it in your heart that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. Believe that there is a resurrection. Without a resurrection, we are most miserable. And not only that, but we have to deal with doctrine. What about our charismatic and Pentecostal people out there would say, well, that was a nice history lesson. Well, no, but there's one other point I have to make here. Back here in a small Bible college town in Topeka, Kansas, there was a man named Charles Fox Perham. He said there was going to be a second blessing in the early 1900s. He had said to his students that, I want you to go home. I want you to pray about this. God has a big blessing coming. And this is how it all began. And there are other outburst of things going on that in history I'll tell you about. But the biggest outburst, as I would call it, was that he had founded this college, Charles Parham, and he told the students, he says, I want you to go home and forget about the laws of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a preacher's term, is that you preach the Bible verse by verse. And so this man said, no, you don't have to do that. I want you to pick out verses of the Holy Spirit that would, what you think is very special. And I want you to think about tongues and about being baptized in the Spirit. What they believe is that you, once you're saved, you need a second work of grace. And I want you to come forward and lay my hands on you and want you to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will start speaking in tongues if you're filled by the second works of grace. That's what they teach. And so, as it was, they went home. He said, I want you to pick out verses. Very dangerous, because you always keep everything in context. You go by the historical, you go by the grammar, and you go by the context. They took one verses and they pulled them out. And they said, guess what? We got all these verses about tongues and all. It's amazing, because there's very few verses, very few mentioned times in the Bible talks about tongues at all, period. Maybe three or four, maybe five times it mentions it in different sections of the Bible. That's it. And so they went back, and then they had an explosion, as they call it, a Holy Spirit explosion, back in the early 1900s. And so it was just a horrible situation. And of course, the devil since then has had a heyday. Now, what are the 12 areas here? And I have mentioned here that the tongues will cease. Well, it wasn't until after John had finished with his book of Revelation that there wasn't any more mention. Actually, from 58 AD, historians go back that there's no more mention of tongues. They ceased. They were done. They were finished. And so, and then also, it was supposed to be a sign only tongues were to unbelieving Israel. It was like a bridge going from the Old Testament into the New Testament at the time of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, because the word of God had to get out. You had all these people from different languages, one telling somebody else speaking in tongues they could understand it, had no idea what, well, it's not an unknown language, which modern day tongues talks about. It's not about gibberish, not talking about excitement and so on and so forth. And so it was a transition. And then you also see that that it was, again, not mentioned after 1 Corinthians at all. Tongues was not mentioned at all after that. And so also there is the spread of the church. It was supposed to help spread the church then. And also Augustine, one of the great church fathers, stated, tongues has ceased. There is no more tongues. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What about in church history? Well, during the first 500 years afterwards, there was no mention in history, archaeological evidence. Show me where it is. And I like to study it myself because I like to dig in, workman rightly dividing. There's no mention of tongues for 500 years after that. It wasn't until the late 17th century a group of militant Protestants in southern France began speaking in tongues. They had a strange vibration, they said. And I think a lot of that is demonic, okay? And they started frothing at the mouth, rolling over in the aisles, speaking things that were just really weird, okay? And then you had the Jansenists, the Roman Catholic loyalist. They said they were justified by tongues in the 1700s. And then you had the Shakers. Part of that movement, the Shakers, where they get the shaking, is being filled with the Spirit. That's very, as I can say, demonic in a sense. Very, you know, bad, because people go by the feelings. Oh, it feels good, and I like it, and I like what it does. It has nothing to do with the original tongues mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Okay, and they've taken a step further from that. Anyway, you had Mother Ann Lee had suggested she could speak, the founder of the Shaker, she could speak in 72 languages. And, you know, to me, that's not godly. That's not worldly. I never heard even some of the geniuses can speak 72 languages. I haven't met anybody, heard anybody like that. They spoke in tongues while dancing and singing in a trance-like state. And then 19th century, at a Scottish Presbyterian, Pastor Earl Irving, he was with his congregants, and he had an experience in tongues. Now, why is it so popular? And yet I can tell you a lot more. I could go on for the next 10, 15 minutes, but I'm here preaching the Word of God. I'm trying to expose error, and I'm trying to expose truth. And I would say one more example. In South Africa, they've had tribes that will even tell you, and even in different religions, they use tongues too. These tribes say that, you know, they could speak and other people will understand from different languages. It, you know, and it has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They have their own religion. And to me, that's cultic, occultic, okay? And so Satan can use it in many different ways, cause confusion, and say, oh, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got the second work of grace. That is not of the Lord. It is not of the Lord. And so why did people do that? Why is it so popular today? Why have people left good fundamental churches today? It's very simple. Because they're spiritually hungry. They're not getting fed what they should get fed, number one. So they leave, they look for some other experience. And they fear that if they don't have something else, that they're not being spiritual. Another area is acceptance and security. I know some people who speak in tongues, and they basically put me out the back door. They're just like, you don't belong here. You're not part of us. To me, that's not, would Jesus do that? No, he wouldn't. Okay? I don't think that's of the Lord. All right? Some people have gone to churches where the churches are dead. They're lifeless. They're cold. You can't sense the Holy Spirit's working. And so they look for something else. They're looking for action, excitement, warmth, and love. Hey, you can do it on watch TV and get that, or go to a concert and get it. It's interesting that people go through that same experience. And I'll just close it with this. I know this is going to sound kind of creepy, but what scientists call is, in your frontal lobe, you have a subconscious. And if you ever watch these young girls back in the 50s screaming in front of Elvis Presley, you know, and they fall down, you know, they're just like, oh, you know, and I'm like, what are they, nuts? You know, I don't know. But anyway, they fall down. What it is, they get in a hyperextension, and they get so excited that they just literally, they collapse. And they, as what one doctor wrote, he said that their subconscious becomes so full of that image, that idol up there, they become so full of that image, they literally come and they collapse. And that's where the subconscious is. If you open that up without the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have that filling in there, something else can come in. You hear me? And that's why I think a lot of this tongue stuff going on. Somebody said to me, well, what about missionaries? You know, I'm never ever going to call somebody a liar to their face, because that's between that person and God. Somebody says to me, oh, I believe, you know, missionaries have said they have, you know, spoken tongues out in the mission field. I've talked to a lot of missionaries, and they say, don't believe it. Don't believe it. He says, you have the authority, the word of God right here. You don't need any extra revelation. Don't, because he says, there's one missionary put it many years ago, you open your mind up to more revelation. Keep the tongues biblical. It was a known language, not an unknown language, and it was used as exciting. If I could go ahead and tell my sister in Christ back there, hey, you know, I speak Jewish, and yet she's French, and she can understand everything I'm saying. I'm like, wow, that is really cool. That's what happened at Pentecost. And it was a wonderful time. That's the real tongues. But the stuff that we have today, I don't think it's of the Lord. Missionaries tell me, I said before, a couple of them had spoken with Kimberly back at Moody back in the early 80s and said they'd experienced tongues. Kimberly was like, well, if they said it, they said it. You know, I have to believe them. I can't call them liars, you know. You know, but we got to be careful. Have a discerning, loving, discerning heart. I'm going to close with this. And not a judgmental, evil heart. And love people. Or in the kind of stuff, love them anyway. Christ loved us. I'm nothing special. I'm here by the grace of God preaching. And so we need to keep that in prospect. So the day the Lord had come, the day of Pentecost had come. We're living in the last days. Yes, the day of the Lord, excuse me, will happen when Christ comes back, when he comes, the second coming. So let's put our feet to faith and do that, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ while we can. Time's running out. There's not much time left. And so stay faithful to the word, fellowship, to gathering together and singing psalms and spiritual songs, being filled with the Spirit. And I need to stop. I think the Lord saw me to stop. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we just pray that historically and accurately through Scripture, God, that the truth was proclaimed. And thank you, Lord, that there are people that study this issue for years now. And it's the same thing, Lord, that Satan has his lies. He's the father of lies. But Lord, we have the truth, and we're excited about what has happened, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have that. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have that living in our lives. Lord, help us, forgive us in times past, we've quenched it. We put out the fire. And Lord, we want to be filled with the joy and have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. We, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is so much about the Holy Spirit we give thanks for. We just thank you for the feast of Tabernacles, the year of Jubilee. Thank you for the Passover. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you that these are still celebrated today in the Jewish community, Lord. And as the church called out ones, God, that we will understand the New Testament from the Old Testament, Lord, and thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. If there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, come talk to me about it afterwards. I know when we have a crowd of people like that, there's usually some people that aren't saved. They're just holding it back. And only God can speak to them. Lord, only you can do it. Only you do the saving. We ask these things, and thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.